So let me ask you, as we find our way to 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning, let me ask you, what do you think when you hear the words fired up? When you hear the words fired up, what do you think of? Maybe you have a negative connotation of someone who's maybe angry or impetuous, or maybe when you hear the words fired up, you think of something good, like somebody who's really excited about something or really passionate about a cause or about biblical truth. That's a good way to look at fired up. But I want to give a little different twist on fired up today. And my twist on fired up is coming from 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, that's not our text for today, but let me read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Familiar verse. After thanking God for the glorious inheritance we have in heaven, Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ our Lord." Peter talks about the refining process of our faith, the purifying of our faith, the strengthening of our faith, which comes about through testing. And he compares it to firing up a furnace to purify precious metals like gold. That's exactly what we see happening in Elijah's life and our installment of his life today in 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. When we last saw Elijah, he was waiting by the brook Kerith, and the brook was drying up. His faith was being tested there, but God had told him, "I'm going to send you somewhere else." But the test of his faith was, will he stay there at brook Kerith until God sends him somewhere else? So God was testing his faith, purifying, strengthening his faith. Well, God did give him new instructions as to where to go. Chapter 17, verse 8 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there.'" I'll stop right there for just a moment. Interesting place, Zarephath. The name itself literally means a place of smelting or refining. The Hebrew word, which is translated Zarephath, the city name, the Hebrew word literally means to smelt or refine metal. And the noun form of the word means a crucible where that refining or smelting is done. Now, you're familiar with the process, no doubt, where precious metals are superheated in a furnace. So what happens? The impurities rise to the top, they are skimmed off, and what you have left is a more pure, a stronger, a more refined piece of metal or kind of metal. That's what God does with our faith. God purifies our faith, strengthens our faith through testing. Our faith becomes fired up through testing. And that's what we're going to see with both Elijah and the widow, because in both Elijah and the widow, where God will send him to live, in both of them, what we see, they demonstrate four characteristics of a fired up faith. The first characteristic of a fired up faith is this: faith gets fired up through testing. It gets that way, it gets fired up, it becomes purified and strengthened through testing. Once again, look at verse 9 and you'll see Elijah's faith being tested. God tells him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there." Now, it's almost as though God comes to Elijah and says, "Elijah, at Brook Kerith, I've got good news and bad news for you. The good news is I'm sending you somewhere else. You won't have to be here with a brook that's dried up. The bad news is that somewhere else is Zarephath." And you know, if I were Elijah, I probably could have thought of any number of reasons why Zarephath is not a good place to hide. And I might even wonder, "God, do you really know what you're doing? Do you really want me to go to Zarephath?" Because there are several things that just from human observation appear to be wrong with Zarephath. First of all, it's a city. Now, God had chosen to hide him in the sense of protecting him from opposition in a place where he couldn't be found. Kerith was an out-of-the-way place that we don't even know today exactly where it was. But Zarephath, that's a major city. And he's going to be staying there. God says, I want you to dwell there. People will recognize him in a city as being a stranger, first of all, and they may suspect by his look and by his tone of voice that maybe he's a prophet. And so it just doesn't seem like the right place to hide. The second potential problem with Zarephath is that it's Jezebel's home area. Jezebel, the queen of Israel, the wife to King Ahab, who had brought Baal worship with her to Israel. She's from the town of Sidon, which is 7 miles north of Zarephath. When she goes home to see mommy and daddy, she's going to go right through Zarephath. I can just imagine somebody saying, oh, nice to see you, Queen Jezebel. Did you know we have a prophet living here? And she's going to say, oh, I'd like to meet that prophet. I mean, this doesn't seem very good place for him to be because of Jezebel. Third reason is he's probably unfamiliar with Zarephath. Zarephath's a Gentile city. The brook Kerith, he probably was familiar with that because he was from Gilead, a very remote, rocky region. So he probably knows where Kerith is. Zarephath, he doesn't know his way around Zarephath. Lord, you sure you want me to go to that place? Zarephath? The fourth problem I can find is God has told him, I have a widow there to take care of you. Widows were notoriously vulnerable in their culture in that day. Often exploited, most often poor. And that leads me to the fifth potential problem with Zarephath. Elijah will find out very soon that not only is she poor, she is impoverished. She has nothing. In fact, when Elijah meets her, she's about ready to fix what she thinks is her last meal for her and her son, and then they will die. God, is that really where you want me to go to be taken care of? And then the sixth reason why I can see a problem with Zarephath is that God didn't describe to him what widow. He just says, go there, I've got a widow to take care of you. How am I supposed to find out? God didn't give him any clear instructions like, you know, she's 5'2" with eyes of blue, black hair, and just so you know, if that's a lot of people, she'll have a red carnation in her hair. You know, he didn't give him any indication of who she was, just a widow. And so how's he going to find this widow? Well, we'll see in a moment what he came up with, which was ingenious. Maybe the Lord gave it to him. But for all these reasons, I suspect Elijah may have been thinking, I don't know about this, Lord. This doesn't seem right at all. This doesn't make sense to me. Are you sure? You see, his faith is being tested. Because sometimes God tells us to do things. God leads us in ways that don't make a lot of sense in our human way of looking at things. That may not make sense to a lot of other folks. Sometimes God does things in our lives, leads us in ways that just don't seem right, or we'll think, how in the world is that going to work? For instance, God tells us in Matthew 18 that we are to forgive those who offend us 70 times 7. Now, he's not saying 490 times, and when you get that far, you quit. That was just a way of saying an innumerable amount of times you're to forgive someone. And we typically think, are you kidding? If someone keeps coming to me asking for forgiveness, doesn't that mean they're not really serious about what they've done? So we have a tendency to raise questions ourselves about what God has said, right? God says in Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing or anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. But it's the first part that gets me, don't worry about anything. And I find myself saying, Lord, are you serious? Do you really mean that? Do you mean I can really live that way without worrying, being anxious about anything? Sometimes what God says doesn't seem to make sense. In Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, God tells us to give the first fruits of our goods to the Lord, and He will make sure that our barns have plenty and our vats will always have new wine. Don't take that one too literally. Remember the culture of the day. But God is saying, if you will honor me first, then I'll take care of you. And we often say, but God, you don't know the financial pinch I'm in. You don't know the problems I've got. I can't afford to give you a tithe of all that I have or that I have coming in. I have so many bills to pay. God's testing your faith and seeing whether or not you will honor Him and His Word and trust Him to protect you and to provide for you. God challenges our faith. But it's not only Elijah's faith that's getting fired up here. It's also the woman's faith. Look at what happens with her. Verse 10. So he, Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Now, just think about this. Elijah's had a lot of time to think as he travels to Zarephath. I don't know how I'm going to find this widow. It's kind of like, you know, when God told Abraham to go to a land which he would show him when he got there. How do I know where I'm supposed to go? How do I know where I'm supposed to stop? Well, that's the way Elijah was. He's on his way to Zarephath. How am I supposed to find this widow? Now, whether or not God showed this to him or specifically told him, we don't know. But he evidently came up with two questions. God has commanded a widow there to provide for me. God's told me that. He's commanded. So, maybe the best way to find out is to start, the first woman I meet, I'll start by asking for a drink of water. And then if she is responsive to that, I'll ask her for some bread. I mean, if God's commanded a woman to take care of me there, that's a pretty good way to find out. But think about the widow. Think about her. Here comes this stranger into town who says, give me something to drink. And she might be ready to object. You mean water? Are you kidding? There's a drought. Nobody has any water. And you're a stranger asking me for water? And then he asks for bread. And she may be thinking, what happens if I do fix him some bread to eat? And then he laughs in my face and walks off. And we're going to find in verse 12 that he had asked first for bread, and then she could fix something for her and her son. His desire to be served first sounds kind of suspicious. She might be thinking of all those things, but remember, God has commanded her to take care of a prophet. So her faith is being tested. Water, which is so scarce, and bread, which I only have enough to make for me and my son for one last meal, her faith is really being tested. Will she trust God that whatever the prophet says to do, she will do? You see, our faith gets fired up, strengthened, it gets purified, it gets better when God tests us. One of the wonderful things I see about this passage that I trust will be an encouragement to us, it is to me when I think about it, is to remember that when God is working in your heart, when God is speaking to you, He's also at work on the other end of the line. That's an amazing sense of God's providence, of His sovereign working out the details that we often miss. God has told Elijah to go to Zarephath, and He says, I've commanded a widow there to take care of you. At the same time, God is working in the heart of a widow. He is commanding her to take care of a prophet. Evidently, she knows a prophet is coming, she is to expect him, and she is to provide for him. So all of Elijah's concerns about how's this going to work are taken care of because God's already working on both sides at the same time. It reminds me of the stories in the book of Acts. You know, Acts chapter 8, where God tells Philip to go down to the Ethiopian government official's chariot and witness to him. And here's an Ethiopian government official who had come to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. He's going back home, and Philip is supposed to go witness to him. But you know the story, don't you? God's already preparing the heart of that Ethiopian government official for the message because he's sitting there in his chariot reading Isaiah 53. So God's working on both ends of the line. Same thing with Cornelius and Peter. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, A Roman soldier sends to Joppa to Peter in Acts chapter 10 for him to come to Cornelius' home and explain to him what he needs to know about the gospel. Now, Peter is a faithful Jew who knows it's not possible to go inside the home of a Gentile. So how is Cornelius going to make this approach knowing that Peter probably won't come? Well, God's at work with Peter also. Remember, he lets down the sheet where he sees the unclean and clean animals, and he tells him to go ahead and eat. And Peter says, no, I'm a faithful Jew. I can't eat unclean animals. And God says, all that's in the past. That's the Mosaic law. This is a new order. This is the church age. This is different. Now, that's the King John translation. He didn't say quite all of that, but that's a paraphrase of it. He's saying, this is all a new order. This is a new time, a new age. This is the church age. And so God, at the same time he's telling Cornelius to ask an unthinkable thing of this Jewish preacher, he's working in Peter's heart as well. Now, whatever you're going through, my friend, whatever you're being tested with, rest assured that what God's telling you to do, what God's leading you to do, what God is doing in your heart to work in your life, he's also working in the hearts of others that will be affected by what you do or that you need in order to accomplish what you need to do. Remember that. Even in this time, this crucial time of your church history, of looking for a new pastor, do you believe that as God works here among you to search and to look and to pray and to find the right person, do you believe that God's also working in the heart of that man? He is. The man of his choosing, he's also working in the heart of that man, and in his timing and providence, he will bring you together. Believe that. God's testing your faith right now as a church. Don't let him down. Believe that the fires of testing will produce a strengthened and purified faith. Faith gets fired up through testing. The second characteristic of fired up faith is this. Fired up faith overcomes obstacles. Fired up faith overcomes obstacles. Now, let's read verses 12 and 13. So she said, okay, he's just asked her for a glass of water, and as she's going to get it, Elijah says, bring me some bread. So she said in verse 12, as the Lord your God lives, by the way, just stop right there for a moment. She used the covenant name of Jehovah, your God. Evidently, this Gentile widow knows something, and I believe in all likelihood, believes in and has trusted the same God as Elijah, the true God, the only God, Jehovah. So God's been working in her heart, no doubt. So she says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. Now, Elijah, again, has had a lot of time to think on the way to Zarephath about the tests he will present to this woman to see whether or not she is the widow that God has commanded to take care of him. And he's come up with a couple of good ones. If she is supposed to provide for me, then first of all, I'll ask her for some water. And if she's responsive to that, that shows that maybe she's the person God's chosen, then I'll ask her for some bread. Now, when he asks her for water, she immediately goes to get it. But when he asks for bread, we got a problem. Because she says, now, mister, hang on a second. Water was okay. Bread, I only have a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. I'm ready to make a last meal for my son and myself. And then we're going to die. I don't have any bread. Now, I'm sure because Elijah was sent to Zarephath by God, God had told him he'd prepared a widow there, commanded a widow there to take care of him. He's got these two brilliant tests to give to find out who that widow is. I'm sure on his way to Zarephath, he's excited and he's anticipating a positive response. Everything is going to be just great, fall right into place. Well, welcome to the real world, Elijah. because it doesn't always work out like we think it will. And my friend, this is where it gets difficult with God testing our faith. When we know we're doing what God wants us to do, when we're living to the best of our ability and knowledge according to His Word, things don't always work out as we think they will. That happens with a new job. You know, you're all excited and exhilarated about a new job, and all of a sudden you realize, wait a second, this is not what I thought it was. And that sense of anticipation and exhilaration and excitement about it hits reality. Same thing is true of a move to a new town, maybe a new school, buying a new house, maybe even going to a new church. How often have you had idealistic hopes and plans that didn't work out like you thought they would? Even though you really believed with all your heart God was in it, but somehow it wasn't quite what you thought it would be. And that can really throw you if you're not believing and trusting that God is at work. You know, that can even happen with marriage. You know, you've been through the dating experience and you've been through that. You've always seen each other at your best. And then you get married and all of a sudden, after a few weeks, you know, some of you know where I'm going with this, don't you? You're laughing already. You're smiling. You know, suddenly you realize how messy he really is. And you're seeing her for the first time without makeup. You know, I probably shouldn't go any further. But you know what I'm talking about. That anticipation somehow hits reality. Same thing is true with children. That beautiful little baby that you bring home from the hospital. Just the love of your life, the exhilaration, the light in your eyes. And then the sleepless nights start. And the 2 o'clock feedings. And you know what comes out of those babies, don't you? On both ends. I mean, it's ugly. And so the joy hits reality. Doesn't mean the joy is not still there, but sometimes our idealistic thoughts hit reality and can throw us if we're not careful. It can even be that way with ministry. I'll never forget the first day I showed up at Johnston Chapel. I'd grown up at Johnston Chapel. I was saved there as a kid. I was challenged as a young person to give my life to Christ and to serve Him, and I did, and I went to Bible college, and then we pastored in 3 other states, and I was 17 years later, I find myself in 1990 being called back to pastor my home church. And it had taken me a year, really, since they first contacted me to come to a decision that I was willing to go, because I was following a legend, the pastor who had founded the church, who'd been there 37 years, and who was my mentor in ministry and who I loved so dearly. I just wasn't sure I was up to that. And so it took me a while to come to grips with the fact that God was really in this. But I'll never forget, I was so excited about being there. My home church and opportunity to minister in my own hometown, it just thrilled me. I was so excited. And so we had left our church in Indiana and had taken a couple of weeks just to kind of process the grief of that. We'd loved that church and had been there 9 years and just loved that ministry and had fallen in love with those people in that area. And so we took a couple of weeks to go visit Jeannie's parents in Corning, New York, and just to spend some time with our girls and to kind of heal up from the emotions of leaving First Baptist Church in South Whitley, Indiana. And but I show up that Monday morning, I believe it was, June 25th, 1990. I show up for the office. I go into the office. This is going to be my first day at Johnston Chapel. And the senior pastor had gone to play golf that morning. And the associate pastor, see, I was going to be working with the retiring senior pastor for 6 months. We were going to do a transition time, and he was gradually going to moved me into the role full-time, you know, lead pastor and so forth. And so I knew I was going to be doing about half the preaching and doing a lot of visiting and that kind of things. But he was still there. He was going to be there for 6 months. Well, he wasn't there the morning I came in. Neither was the associate pastor. He and his family just left on vacation that day. And the secretary seemed surprised to see me. You know, I mean, I wasn't expecting a marching band or anything like that. You know, I wasn't expecting a banner over the front of the church. Welcome home, John. You know, I wasn't expecting that. But still, it was kind of a letdown when I walked in and it was like, you're here? Oh, yeah, you were coming, weren't you? You know, my books are still packed up. All of our stuff's still packed up. I don't have an office yet. There were only two offices. I'm the third pastor, so I get the church library. And so I remember finding myself walking into the church library that day and thinking, oh, I've got to preach Sunday night. I need to get started on a message. And I have a plan to visit all the church families in these 6 months before I really get entrenched as senior pastor and so forth. So I better get busy. But I admit, I was just a little taken aback by the fact that it seemed nobody really noticed or cared that I was there. And it hit reality. You see, faith overcomes, fired up faith overcomes the obstacles. I love how Elijah responded to this widow. Because when she says, hold on, buddy, there's no bread. I don't have any bread. Do you notice what he says in verse 13? Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. In other words, go ahead and go in to prepare that last meal for your son and yourself. But, he says, make me a small cake from it first. From whatever you have left, just make me a little small cake first. Bring it to me and afterward make some for yourself and your son. Now, here's what I love about what Elijah did. He didn't give up. And so often when our plans and our excitement and our faith hits a roadblock, we begin to question everything and we want to give up. We want to quit. We think, well, maybe I've got everything wrong here. Maybe I'm not really following what the Lord does. But Elijah doesn't give up, but he does something else. He alters his request. It's not bring me some bread. It's, oh, understand. Yes, go ahead and make that last meal. Just bring me a little piece of it first. You see how he altered his request? Now, here's what I think faith really is. Faith, when it's being fired up and tested, needs to be creative enough to stick with it, steadfast enough to stick with it, but creative enough to try maybe a little different approach and alter the request a little bit, maybe approach it a little differently. Faith doesn't give up what God says, even when problems come up. Adoniram Judson, famous, well-known missionary, one of the first missionaries really to go out to a foreign field. Adoniram Judson served in Burma in a foreign country, which is Myanmar today, but served there for many, many years. For the first 7 years of his ministry, he didn't see a single convert to Christianity, to Christ, even though he diligently worked to bring the message to the people. Because his ministry was seen as being against the government policy of religion, he was thrown into prison. An underground cell that had one little slit of a window that was just above ground, through which his wife would bring him food every day and pass it through that little window for him to eat. One day she asked him, She said, dear, some of the folks from back home have written to ask us what we need here in Burma. So what should I tell them? And his response was, tell them to send a communion set. We're going to need it soon. 7 years there, not one single convert. And his response is, have them send a communion set? Did you know that today over 600,000 Baptists call Adoniram Judson their spiritual father? He stuck with it. He didn't give up. Fired up faith overcomes obstacles. And God blesses it. Third characteristic of fired up faith is this. Fired up faith confidently obeys God's word. Fired up faith confidently obeys God's word. Look at verse 14. For thus, this is Elijah continuing to describe his command for her to go ahead and make a little bit of cake for him first and then fix her last meal. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. I love this part of the story. Faith confidently obeys God's word. It really boils down to this. If you believe what God has said, you will trust Him to do what He said. If you really believe that God's word is God's word, then you will trust Him to do what He says. Fired up faith confidently obeys God's word. Now, this response of faith really is seen throughout the story. In verses 9 and 10, when God tells Elijah to go to Zarephath, what does he do? Verse 10, he arose up and went. God says it, so Elijah obeys. And when he gives the first test to the woman about going to get him some water, verse 11, as she was going to get it, she immediately obeyed. Remember, God had told her, there's coming a prophet, you need to provide for him. She immediately obeys. But then when Elijah adds the request to bring some bread, her faith falters a little bit. She hesitates a little bit. I don't have any bread. I'm just going to make this last meal. And so that's when Elijah encourages her by showing her his faith in verse 13. Do not fear. You see, he's seeking to bolster, strengthen her weak faith. Do not fear. Go and do as you've said. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel. In other words, he's giving her again the word of the Lord, the word of God. This is what God says. The bin of flour will not be used up. The jar of oil will not run dry until the Lord sends rain on the earth. So God's going to provide for everything you need. God has said this. And when she sees his faith, then hers catches fire again. And her faith gets fired up. And in verse 15, she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. So fired up faith confidently obeys the word of God. How many times do you find God telling you something in His Word, such as some of the verses we referred to earlier, that just seem kind of way out there, maybe for really super spiritual Christians, but not you, right? Not me. How many times have you found that God challenges you about something and your faith hesitates? Your faith is weak. You do not proceed forward based on what God says. What we need to learn, my friend, I need to learn this every day. Don't let your feelings dilute your faith. Don't let your circumstances weaken your faith. Don't let the arguments of men, what they say, oh, you can't do that, that's too risky, that'll never work. Don't let the arguments of men dilute and weaken your faith. Fired up faith that is tested and purified and strengthened by the fires of trial, fired up faith confidently obeys God's word. Jeannie and I both love A.W. Tozer. He's one of our favorite authors. In his book, The Root of the Righteous, he describes the unusual characteristics of a Christian who lives by faith. And I love this quote. He says, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one he has never seen, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. What he's saying with those amazing words is that Christians who really trust God, who really live with a fired up faith, go against all the normal conventions of this world. Everything that you can see, feel, experience, know by intuition is right or wrong. Faith sometimes goes against all of that. Don't let your feelings, your circumstances, or the arguments of others weaken your faith. Fired up faith confidently obeys God's word. But finally, fired up faith accepts whatever God provides. Fired up faith accepts whatever God provides. Verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, did you notice that God's provision was just enough for each day? God did not give her a full barrel of meal or a full jar of oil. You say, well, why not? Why wouldn't God give abundantly? Well, you know, sometimes God wants to keep us growing in our faith, and that's a day-by-day process. So there's enough for the next day, but there's not enough for the day after or next week. And so what does that mean? They have to trust God every day to provide for them. And that's God still firing up their faith, growing their faith, purifying their faith. It also assures that they will trust not in the provision, but in the provider. They will not be able to trust, oh, no, I got plenty for a week. I mean, look at this barrel, it's full. No, they'll have to trust in the one who provides every day. And did you notice there wasn't much variety in their diet? Just enough meal to make some bread and oil with which to do it every day? I mean, God didn't say, every Friday night I'm going to give you filet mignon. Saturday night I'll throw in a pizza. Sunday I'll even give you some apple pie and ice cream. No, it's the same thing every day. Now, here's where we often have trouble with what God does and how He works in our lives and what faith really means. Faith doesn't complain about the way God provides, but thanks Him that He does provide and trusts Him to provide again the next day. The job God may give you may not be your ideal job, but thank God He gave you a job. The car God provides for you may not be the newest and fanciest with all the bells and whistles, but thank God He provides the car. You see what we're saying here? You see what God is doing with Elijah and the widow? You see what He wants to do with us? He wants to keep us trusting Him, not in the things He gives us. I remember years ago, before we came up with some policies to handle these kinds of issues in a little bit more balanced way, our church in Princeton was right near the intersection of Interstate 77 and 460. And so there were a lot of people who would stop at the West Virginia Information Center. And I found out later there was one of the workers there giving them our church phone number. And so they would call our church and say, we're stranded out here on Interstate 77. We don't have anything. And so I would run out and pick the person up. And we had an arrangement with a family in our church who owned a motel to put them up for a night, and I would give them some money and get them some food. And I remember picking up one guy and took him to the motel, got him checked in. I said, hey, I'm going to take you up here to Shoney's and get you a meal. And he looked at me and said, you know, I really would prefer Cracker Barrel. That one took me back. I think I finally remember, after catching my breath and blinking a few times, I think I finally said, yeah, I think Shoney's will do just fine. And so we went to Shoney's. But aren't we that way with God? God says, I'm providing for you. And so often we'd say, but Lord, this is not enough, is it? I expected something for a whole year. I expected a new car. I expected the best job. Lord, thank you for providing. Fired up faith accepts whatever God provides. Now, friend, God works in all of our lives to strengthen our faith. That's part of what He's doing. Every day that you live, every day that I live, He's firing up our faith. But the firing up of faith, according to 1 Peter 1, is done through testing. That's what purifies our faith. So we have to understand that what God is doing by the tests, the trials, the difficulties that we face, is He's firing up our faith. He's purifying and strengthening our faith. And you know what He's looking for? He's looking for the kind of faith that doesn't stop at setbacks and disappointments. He's looking for the kind of faith that is so confident in His Word that it immediately obeys and is not weakened by difficulty. He's looking for the kind of faith that accepts gratefully whatever He provides, even if it's not what we feel like we want. That's the kind of faith God's looking for. Friend, when you buckle under testing, when you cave in under testing and trial, then this whole fired up process never happens. Because that's how faith gets fired up. That's how it gets strong. That's how it gets pure. Through testing. And you won't be growing. You'll be frustrated and you'll have a stagnant Christian life. You'll miss the excitement of living by faith, by living by a fired up faith. So God help us all to understand how our faith gets fired up and what it looks like when it does. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank You for the faith that You worked in Elijah's heart and life, and in this dear widow too. What a lesson it is for us to understand that we're going to face tests and trials and difficulties, and what You're doing is You're strengthening, purifying, skimming off the impurities in our faith. I pray, Father, that we will allow You to do what You want to do and not weaken under the difficulties, so that our faith will be all that You want it to be. For those who are here this morning struggling with trials and difficulties in their lives, Father, please use Your word to encourage them. May Your Spirit apply it very specifically to their need. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.